He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene in Cape Elizabeth, Maine. Download more sermons or learn about the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene at our website, capenazarene.org. Here's this week's message.
I grew up with that hymn, that reminder that we find ourselves often in the presence of God. Always singing that hymn in church, creating for me this kind of this space, this understanding that coming to church and worshiping the sanctuary is indeed a holy place where we can encounter God. The passage of scripture I'm going to read for you is a passage that takes place outside of the sanctuary, where Moses realizes he's encountered God, and God has a word and direction for him. And I think it's fitting for us to recognize that sometimes we do encounter God. Sometimes holy space is created in moments when we realize God is at work in our life. Moments where we can pause and reflect on what God is doing and what God is saying in our midst. And so I want to read for you today from Exodus chapter 3. It's going to be just the first 12 verses. This story is a pretty big story. We're going to kind of separate it over the next 2 weeks, this week and next week. Exodus chapter 3, just the first 12 verses this time. Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Don't come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. And then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. I want to take a moment to remember who Moses is and where he is and what's going on. Moses, you might remember from the weeks before, is he escaped Egypt. He ran away from Egypt, and he found himself living with Jethro, having married his daughter, rescuing, saving her, helping her through shepherds who were terrorizing her and her sisters as they were trying to water their flock. And he has kind of settled in now. He's been living there for a while. He has grown up and he has progressed. I mean, we're looking at a couple decades here, and he has his time in Egypt is a long memory, a distant memory. But as is the case with memories, what often was so long ago seems like only yesterday. And what he remembers life was like in Egypt hasn't changed at all. They are still a very persecuted people for the Israelites. They are still a people who are crying out longing. They are crying out, God, God, how much longer do we have to suffer? And they have been crying out to God for a long time. Moses, in one of his journeys, he finds himself on the Mount of Horeb. And when he goes there, it says he sees a burning bush. And now I've heard a lot of people try to make sense of how does Moses see a burning, or how does Moses see a burning bush? What does it mean for a bush to be on fire but not to burn? There's something crazy going on here. I've heard people try to demythologize it and say, well, there is a bush called a burning bush, and maybe he sees something like that. It's just described in these kind of burning terms. I've heard people say, well, maybe he's having a vision of some sort. Or maybe, in fact, there is just a bush that is on fire, but miraculously is not burning. We can do a lot of different things to try to thousands of years later, kind of do some mental gymnastics to make sense of what is the author trying to say here. But one of the things I like about the ambiguities in life, and the ambiguities in what we read, is that sometimes we have to be willing to recognize that God sometimes shows up in ways that can't thoroughly be explained. And sometimes God shows up in our life in ways that can be described as unusual, but also sometimes God shows up in ways that can be described as perfectly mundane, normal, and natural. That we might be able to find that even in the regular activities of life, of walking up a mountain, of tending to flocks, or doing whatever it is that we do in our life to take care of ourselves and our families, that sometimes God shows up in the middle of that in ways that we could not imagine before. So it doesn't perfectly natural or supernatural ways in which you say, wait a minute, God, was that you? And in those moments, we can look back and we can kind of explain away sometimes. Oh, well, I think things happen this way. But sometimes even in just the very natural occurrences of life, God speaks to us and meets us where we are. I think that's part one of the amazing things about who God is. One of the amazing things about the very story of the incarnation, the very story of Jesus Christ, is that God likes to meet us in the middle of where we are, in the ways in which life happens, so that we can know that there's a God who is still watching over us, that there is a God indeed who sees us and hears us. In fact, if you will with me as we go through this verse, you'll recognize that sight plays a very important role throughout this. Again and again, what Moses sees, what God sees, is very, very important. And what God sees first and foremost in this is where Moses is in his life and where the Israelites are. And he realizes that this is the time to see them through that slavery. This is the time indeed to awaken Moses to the plight of his people and to call him to something more than just the day-to-day that he has been doing. And so Moses sees God appear in this bush, in this burning bush, and God welcomes him close. Take off your sandals, for in their culture, that was their way of acknowledging, recognizing that this is a special place. And God welcomes him closer in order to hear what he has to say. And I think God is always welcoming us to encounter him where we are in our life, that we could recognize that God isn't just waiting, that God isn't just watching just to kind of see what we do or how we mess up or how we make it or whatever the case is. God is always welcoming us to encounter him, to hear the word that he might speak into our lives. And so God immediately lets Moses know who he is. He says, right off the bat, I'm God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Immediately he says, I am the God of your forefathers. I am tied to your history. The faith you grew up knowing, I am that God. The God who sent Abraham to a land and said, you will dwell here, you will have descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sands on the beach. I will be with you. He is the God who was with Isaac, who developed and settled in that land. And he was the God of Jacob, the one who we were hearing about just recently, whom he blessed and extended blessing to say, you will return to that land. He says, I am the God who has not forgotten those promises, who has not forgotten that covenant. This God is one that is still tied to who you are, to your history and your people. Not a remote God, not a forgotten God, but an involved God. Before I came here, many of you know I was a childcare director. This was my role before I came here. I did that for 4 years. One of the things I would often do With the kids, as I would peek into the classrooms and see how things were going, or when I'd visit, I would play this little ICU game. And so we had these windows cut out into the doors, right, so that you could always see what's going on in the classroom. And sometimes I'd peek in, and I'd just be watching what the teachers were doing with the children, the activities that they were doing. And a child would look up, and they would see me peeking in through the door, and immediately I'd hide, and then I'd show up again, and they'd be like, "Wait, what? He disappeared and he's back again." And then I'd do it again. And all of a sudden, they'd have a big grin on their face. And in the midst of whatever they were doing with the other kids, another child would look at him and be like, "Why has he got this big old grin on his face?" And then they'd look to see where he's looking. They'd see me doing this little head bobbing thing with the window. All of a sudden, they're all giggling and laughing. And I would do that. And then, like, you know, I duck around and I go around to the other side and come in from the other angle when they were expecting me this way. And they just... they lost it. It was hilarious. And I had fun doing that. And whenever I would hear like crying happening, particularly in like the toddler room, I would go over there, and sometimes that was all it would take. And I'd go over there and play this little game with them. And with the toddlers in particular, when they are crying, because for us, that was our youngest age group. And for some of them, where they were developmentally or how early they had come to us, they were still struggling with that whole, "Hey, my parents have just dropped me off and I don't know what to think of this. They have disappeared." Jen was making a joke about to me earlier this week about object permanence, about this sense of if I don't see it, it must not exist. And like that is the case sometimes with very young toddlers. "My parents have disappeared. What in the world? Like they are my life. Where are they? It seems they don't exist." And all of a sudden the tears are coming, the snot's running, and it's a mess. And so I would see this and I say, Okay, I play this little game with them. And I just peek my head in, and they'd look at me, and they'd be crying. They'd look at me like, "Wait, who's this weird guy sticking his head through the window?" And then I'd disappear, and I'd do it again, and I'd crawl on all fours to come up from the bottom, or I'd stand on something to come in from the top, just peeking my head. And they just start losing their mind and loving it. And even the ones who are crying will also go, "Wait, who is this weirdo?" And then they'd start smiling and they start laughing. And then I talk with the teachers a little bit about what that was, make sure I understood the situation and all that. But then I could help them reintegrate into the classroom. Just fun ways of doing that. But when I would hear their cries, I would do this, and I would see them, and I'd see them with their wet eyes and their runny noses. And they would see me, and I knew a couple things. One was, it was important for them to see, "Hey, there's someone who sees me where I am. There's someone who sees me in my despair. There's someone who sees me in this situation." But not only that, I found myself thinking, if I can help them know that just because you don't see something that you're used to seeing, that just because something that you have loved is missing, doesn't mean it doesn't exist. That I could help train them that when something disappears, it isn't gone forever. It's going to appear again. If I could do that for even just a moment, it was also a teachable moment with all that laughter and fun I was having as well. But one of the things that was so very important from the most earliest ages of our development that goes all the way up to where we are today is the desire to be seen. The desire to be heard. That is an important part of who we are. That's an important part from the early stages of development all the way to where we are today. We are a people who need and desire to be seen and to be heard. We all have that desire. And what God says to Moses in this moment, he says, "I have seen the Israelites. I have seen what is being done to them. I have seen the way that they have been oppressed. I have heard their cries. I've heard their desire for mercy. And I am going to act on their behalf." One of the things that's so important for us to remember is God's love always lies with the oppressed. God's love is always extended to us when we need it at its most. God's love always goes to those who have nothing. God's favor can always be found among those who have very little. This is a part of his identity. It's how he's revealed himself in our world. I mean, the very story of Jesus, a babe in a manger, born to a poor family. This is who God is. He reveals himself in a bush to Moses. He reveals himself to us as a babe in a manger. He is the God who sides again and again with the oppressed. It's why the prophets will say to the kingdom of Israel, they'll say, justice for God is taking care of the widow, the orphan, the alien. It's why James will say, a true religion is this, to take care of those who need it, to love the widow and the orphan. God's favor always lies with those who say, I don't think I have anything left in me. I don't think I have anything left to give. This is precisely where God is. God hears that cry. God sees us where we are. And God says, I have a plan and a future for you. Their deliverance comes at this time. At this particular time when Moses is able to step up. It would be very easy for us to wonder, man, they've been in slavery for a long time. It's been generations now. Pharaohs have come and pharaohs have gone. What we saw from chapter 1 is the new pharaoh doesn't even remember Jacob. Why now? But it's as if Moses has been prepared for this time as well. Sometimes in our questions to God, in our wondering whether God has given up on us or whether he's just finished with us, I wonder if perhaps God might be preparing us to engage in our world in a way that might restore hope. That maybe God is preparing us in a way that might reveal to our world, to our communities, that God isn't finished yet. That God is one who hears. And what I find throughout Exodus and throughout this story is that God's act of deliverance for the people of Israel here comes again and again through what he does through Moses. That the miracles he performs, that what he does to deliver his people, comes again and again through the faithfulness of Moses to God and the faithfulness to his call. And so God, I think, sometimes is teaching us to see as well. To see with new eyes what is going on around us. To recognize where God's grace needs to be extended. Where love and grace needs to be shared with a world that is crying out. Where indeed it is that we can, like Moses, find ourselves saying, or find ourselves hearing God say, I am sending you to this place. God is still teaching us to see. To see that in our life that God still reveals himself. He revealed himself to Moses, showing that indeed him and his people have been seen for where they are. His people have been seen, they have been heard. And I think he invites us to look around and say, what you see around you will be the sign of your salvation. When he says to Moses, and Moses, wait a minute, you're sending me back to Egypt? I mean, I just escaped. I ran for my life because of what I had done and was afraid of what was going to happen. And you're sending me back to a place that might be a little dangerous, that's a little sketchy. What are you doing here? Like, this is not good. But he says to Moses, look around you. And I want you to see the mountains you are on. I want you to see where you are at. And I want you to see that this is going to be a sign of victory. This is going to be a sign of deliverance in a short time to come. What might happen in our life if when we looked around and we saw what was happening around us and we said, what if some of the things that are happening around us, what we see around us, wasn't just a sign of where I'm stuck or where I'm at, but could be turned into a sign of victory? That God might be able to say, what is bearing you down now will soon, you will soon find that what is around you will become a sign of remembrance, a sign of celebration, because God is indeed going to see you through. He invites Moses to look around him, to recognize the world and say, this is not just your escape. This is not just your safe place. This is going to be a sign of your salvation, indeed the salvation of all your people, because they will all be able to come to this mountain. And they will be able to worship. That we might be able to look at where God has led us and what positive steps we have taken won't just be seen as, okay, this was an escape, but this is a moment of deliverance of where God has been good. to be able to look around us and see that God is still at work. If we might be able to say, what if that which surrounds us was able to become something new, something different, to take on new meaning for us? Not a sign of struggle, but a sign of victory. Might we be able to see that God is still at work among us? That indeed, God isn't finished yet. This story of Exodus, this calling of Moses, it is a calling for us as well. A calling to see that God still reveals himself in ways that we have to have eyes to see. That sometimes he reveals himself in very unique ways, but sometimes in very mundane ways as well. To be able to look around us and say, I think that perhaps God is speaking to me in this. That even if we might be able to say, I know why things have happened, but perhaps precisely the timing of it and the place of it is to recognize that God is speaking to my life right now. But I believe also that God speaks to us where we are so that we can always go back to help those who have yet to see that God is still guiding and saving. I think the easy route for a Christian is to say, I have been saved from this past, and I go and create my own sub-Christian world, and I live in this little place, we'll call it Midian. And I live in this place, and I create this safe place, and now I have this new identity, and everything's fine for me. But yet, what about those from our previous life, if you will? What about those who are still lost? Does God not yet still say to us, I have a plan and a future for them? God still hears their cries and their moaning, still hears indeed that there is a desire to be saved from that which enslaves us and holds us back. And we as the people of God, as the recipients of God's grace, are called to go forth, indeed to make disciples, to go back even into a land that is unusual, that is unsafe, and to say, God cares for you and has a future for you. Where Moses says to God, who am I that I should do this? That sometimes we might look to God and say, wait, who am I? You might say, Pastor, but wait a minute. Do you know where I am in my stage of life? Certainly not me. But yet, God says to Moses, and he says to us, yes, you. Behold, I will be with you. And I have a sign indeed that where you have gone, where you are at, will be a sign for everyone that all can come and experience and know this God who says, I have a place and I have a plan for you. If we can help our world to know, God isn't done yet. He is not finished with us and he is still at work. And he is still the God who hears our cries and knows us exactly where we are. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, it is my hope this morning. It is my prayer that Heavenly Father, you would help us to see with your eyes love and grace in the world around us. It is my hope and my prayer, Heavenly Father, that the patience, the work, the interactions we have with those who have not yet experienced, Lord, your grace would be extended by us just as you extended it to us. That we would always be a people who are not judgmental, but are people who are gracious, recognizing indeed that you have called us to just such a task. And Heavenly Father, it is my hope also that we might learn to see that you are the God who meets us where we are, and that you are the God who hears us and sees us. That, Lord, wherever we are, whatever we might face, to be able to know that when it seems that no one else sees or no one else hears, that we can have you to turn to, and that you are the God who always sees, always hears, and you are the God who is closer than we can imagine. Even when we cannot see it, even when it's not as clear as the bush that burned for Moses, Heavenly Father, it is my prayer and my hope that, Lord, you would open up our eyes and see that all around us, you are there, and you are saying indeed to us, I'm preparing a sign. A sign indeed. That you will be set free. Lord, it is my hope that we, your church, will be able to share this good news. Be with us, Heavenly Father. Guide us in your grace. Help us to see where you are meeting us. In Jesus' name.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. We hope this sermon has encouraged you with the gospel of Jesus. May God richly bless you as you serve Him today.